scripture here tonight. We want to speak about to look upon his face, and this will be part two. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the other side, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing, of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. So when we read about his promises of his coming and what will follow shortly thereafter, it certainly encourages us in this life. It certainly gives us hope. It gives us something to look forward to. It reminds us that this is yet temporary, what we're going through in this life, but there are the greatest things are yet to come. And especially when we look around us and we see all the spiritual darkness that's becoming black as pitch across our land in this day, it makes us these things speaking of these things and meditating on these things gives us comfort. It increases our desire to see his coming and to move beyond this world and out of these mortal bodies that we have to live in every day. But even in the nominal ranks of Christianity today, they can do the same thing and are doing the same thing. Now, they might not have as clear of a picture of the day that they are living in, for sure, or of the world that's promised to come, but they can see the evil of this present day. And they, too, are encouraged that there will be another day that will not be characterized by sin. It will not be characterized by darkness. It will not be characterized by evil and sickness and sorrow and death. In other words, they too have a hope that helps them to carry on, to press on. And they too hold on to that hope, the hope of all the ages, which is the coming of the Lord. But we have something greater today than just hope. Now, I'm not minimizing hope. Hope has its place and we treasure hope. But we have something greater today than just hope. Those that are born again of the Spirit of God in this hour, they are not merely pressing on in the hope of holding on while they wait for his soon coming and pray for his soon coming. They have his presence in them even now, and they are walking with him daily in this walk, and they know exactly where they are in the pages of his unfailing drama of redemption, and they know what part that they are acting out with him. And they know what was, and they know what is, and they can see things that are to be. And they aren't blindly wondering and hoping, but present tense, his present tense presence confirms to them exactly where they are in his plan. Others can hear the very same words, the very same promises of his coming, but it doesn't affect them as deeply as it does those that present tense have eternal life and are citizens now of this new kingdom. You see, those that it is written about, they are affected much more deeply than those that are on the outside looking in. It's no longer a mysterious bunch of writing to those that have eternal life, but it's a personal love letter. And it is one-on-one personal. It's not group personal. It's one-on-one personal. And we can see the signs of the times. But What moves our hearts are not the temporary signs that we can see on every side. Now, I'm not minimizing those things, but that's not what moves our hearts. It's not the signs that we can see in the skies or the signs of current events and nations forming and this one doing that and that one doing this. What really moves us are the eternal things of God. And people can actually get a temporary high on seeing the signs of the times and then in recognizing them for what they are at some level and to know that this day, this scripture is being fulfilled. They can get some kind of a temporary high from that, whether it be events that are taking place in Israel or in other nations or in politics or things that are happening in the skies, visiting judgment angels, whatever it might be. And nothing against these temporary signs. I'm not minimizing them. But the high from marking those things, or they just give a temporary jolt to us. And then the effects of that jolt fade away. And then that leaves the person looking for the next jolt. Another current event. Another sign. Another thing to look at. Another thing to point to. But the true citizens of the kingdom, of the kingdom of heaven, they're not living on temporary highs. They too can see the signs of the time. So we're not minimizing that at all. In fact, we are commanded to look for these things. And we're told, you know, we can see the signs of the times just as Abraham could see what was taking place in Sodom. But what sustains them, what sustains us and keeps us on fire are the eternal things of God. Not the temporary things, but the eternal things. The true love that's in our hearts for the Lord Jesus, it doesn't fade with time or circumstances, and it's not a temporary high. We are not motivated by fear. And we don't base our security on being aware of or having the recognition of the temporary signs of the times. It doesn't take hardships to cause us to love God more. It doesn't take pressure to cause us to love our neighbor, to treat one another as we should, to repent, to forgive, or to come together to worship the Lord. It doesn't take hardship to do that. The Lord Jesus doesn't love us any more now than he did when we were wandering around in sin. His love for us is eternal. So what we did or what we will yet do, it can never change that love that he has for us. Certainly he in all heaven rejoices when we are saved. We get that. And when he begins to clean the world off of us and to show us what's underneath all of the layers that the world has painted over, what's laying down on the inside. But his love for us, friends, it doesn't change. It doesn't change for a moment because his love for his elect is eternal. He loved you before the foundation of the world. The whole plan of redemption was based on his love. Similarly, the love of God that's in our hearts for his children, for others, it doesn't change either. And it is not dependent upon circumstances. And it's not dependent upon how we're treated. If God's love was affected by time, well, then it would be the same kind of human love that we already have. But those that are getting ready for his coming, they are not completely focused on the signs of the times and the all sorts of mechanical things and looking for a new mystery to unfold, perhaps. They see those things also. But that's not what's getting them ready to leave. Jesus said, when you see these things coming to pass, look up. Know that your redemption draweth nigh. So those things are, they tell us where we're at in the play. They tell us where we're at in the drama. They tell us what to expect to take place next. But it's to get our attention. And it's to get us to quit looking at earthly things and to look at heavenly things, to look to him. So we are looking now for all the oil that we can get. And we know that oil types the Holy Spirit, but it also types revelation, which comes by the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. So we are trying to get all the revelation that we can, because it will take revelation from God to go from this body to the next body. It will take faith, which is a revelation. So those that are going in the rapture, They are in a relationship with him now. They are in a walk with him now. And their eyes are upon him. Their eyes are not upon everything else. Of course we see what's happening around in the world. Of course we see the darkness. Of course we see all these other things. But our focus and our attention is on him. And when we hear him speak to us of his eternal promises, it moves us and it sustains us. It's not a quick high. It's something permanent. She is so in love with him. His bride is so in love with him that she longs to see him physically. Yet she's walking with him now spiritually. She reveals more of his, he reveals more of his character to us in the book of Revelations, friends, than any other book in the Bible. And it's not here until the end time that we get into this book. It's for a special class of people. And that's one of the several reasons why we've set aside so far 20 Fridays this year to go through the first three chapters of the book of Revelations and to make sure that our eyes are open to the revealed word of the hour, to tie everything together. And if you don't have an interest in that, well, we'll see you 1,000 years plus 3.5. We'll see you 1,003.5 years plus however long it is before the rapture takes place. Because you won't go in the rapture. And I'm not telling you that to scare anybody, but if there's something in there to shake, I want to shake it. If we've maybe temporarily lost our focus, well, let's get focused again. If we've allowed the circumstances of life, the hardships of life, discouragements, drama, whatever it is, if we've allowed it to kind of sidetrack us, if we can look back and say, oh, I wish I was on fire for the Lord like I was at a period of time in my past, well, that's a good sign to you that something needs to be done and there's still time to do it. So if we see the kind of woman that it is that Jesus is going to take with him from this world, which he describes to us in that book, well, then it tells us a lot about his character. When we see the kind of woman that he's looking for, it tells us a lot about his character. And if we see what his future plans are for her and for him, well, then it tells us more about his character. And we read about these things in the book of Revelations. And it tells us what kind of a character that he finds in her when he comes for her. We know that he's coming to take a bride with the very finest character, with a character that matches his very own character, a character that is formed through the trials that he has ordained for her as he walks with her along life's journey. Friends, we are, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you truly are. It's not figurative. We say this like it's figurative, but you truly are growing. There's a part of you that comes alive that is growing and maturing, and the only way that it can grow and mature is on this side. And what is growing and maturing, among other things, is character, which can only come on this side through tests and trials and all that we go through. And he knows what to put us through to form that character. And that's the whole purpose of it. It's not meaningless suffering and, you know, pain and sorrow. There's a purpose to all of it, to everything that happens to us. And if we could just accept that and look at it and believe that, it'll make a difference in what our reaction is and what peace that we have along the way. But the character that's being formed, the only way that character is ever going to be formed is now. Not on the other side. Whatever you are on the other side, you'll be that for eternity. And everybody won't have the same character on the other side. So how much character do you want? So as we saw last week, the ones that will look upon his face daily in that new city, they're the very same ones that look upon his face daily in their earthly walk. They aren't going to just meet him. They're already married to him. We go to the wedding supper, not to the marriage. Those that live outside of the city that we're reading about in this last book of the Bible in Revelation 22, those that live outside the city and come into the city at certain times, they're not the ones that are fine in this life would, or excuse me, they are the ones that are fine in this life with not having a daily walk with him. They're okay with that. So don't feel sorry for them when on the other side, that's what they're doing. They'll come to the city at certain times, they'll bring things in, but they won't look upon his face daily like those that are looking upon his face daily are right now. You do what you do because of who and what you are. So think of all that the Lord Jesus could have allowed John to write. I'm sure that there was much more versus what he actually did write. In verse 14, we find that it's written like the Beatitudes of the Gospels. You know, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And John even writes what Jesus said about Thomas, blessed are they that do not see and yet believe. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. And the texts read, washed in their robes in the original manuscripts. Blessed are they that wash their robes. When you are doing his commandments, you're washing your robes. When you are keeping his word, you are washing your robes. If you are not keeping his commandments, then something needs to change in your life. You need to wash your robe so that you are keeping his commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. So that right, that word right in the Greek is exousia. It means power, authority, jurisdiction, the ability or strength with which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises. We know that God acted alone when he made his choices. When he created, he acted alone. He didn't ask anybody. There were no rules. He did what he wanted to do. When he set your destiny, predestination, he did what he wanted. In the act of redemption, though, God leaves us a part that we must do. And we will do this by our free will because of who we are. This is where whosoever will comes into the picture. You see, God knows who will and who won't, but they prove who they are as they exercise their free will. We didn't choose him when we were in him before time began. That was all his doing. He acted alone in all of these other things. So predestination by God, it's an act of his sovereign will. He's God. He did it because he's God. He had a plan. He did it because he's God. But when it comes to receiving the work that was done on the cross, it must be received by us. It must be acted on by us. And once again, because of who you are, you will do this or you won't do that. But we can delay our responses to them. And this is one of the reasons why, through the preaching of the word, why people feel like somebody's getting after them through the preaching of the word. Well, they are. Because you can dilly-dally. You can delay. You can drag your feet. We've all done it. In fact, you hear Brother Branham say, when he had that accident, you know, where he almost died, and he's in the hospital, and he's crying out for the Lord, and he's trying to defend himself, and he said, well, at least I never committed adultery. Here he is going, he's seeing these creatures in hell, and he's crying out. Brother Branham tells us, he said, I would have given my heart to the Lord sooner if there hadn't been something hanging over me saying, not now. So we know we can drag our feet. right? That's something that we do. And we will pay for it, right? So that is, there are things that we do that will affect us in this life and will affect us in the life to come. But he does the choosing. He does the predestinating. He acts alone on all of these things. But we can, as I said, we can delay our response to him. God's will declares where we will eventually be. How many believes that? But we are given a choice, and we can drag our feet. And we can cause ourselves needless misery. But we will choose the right way. And we will be the fulfillment of his will. Because his will, he's going to have his way. Abraham, he said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. And when Abraham started to go the other direction, God stepped in and said, Abraham, I told you this is what I'm going to do. So if I have to drag you back from Egypt, back to the promised land, that's what I'll do because I'm keeping my word. Abraham had lots of delays in his walk with God, but Abraham ended up where God declared that he would be because God cannot lie, and it was God's choosing. The names of the elect of God, they are written in the Lamb's book, and she finds where her name is written in that book. She works out her calling and election. Amen. So again, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So we will wash our robes by applying that word to our lives. Okay, I got two amens. All right, let's pull together here. There's a little bit of distraction. We will wash our robes by applying that word to our lives. Others won't, but we will. Others will be saved, but they will not wash their robes. They will never fully apply the word so that they are blameless in this day. The blood has been shed, friends. There's no more shedding of the blood. But we must apply that blood. We must repent daily. You say, well, I don't need to. You need to repent of that thought. If you can go a whole day and never have any regrets, well, I'd say you're closer to a body change than I am. Friends, there will be things that we'll do. There will be things, and the higher that you go with God, the closer that you walk with him, the more that he reveals himself to you, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. So there's things that we didn't think there was anything wrong, or we would have never given a second thought, right? But as we grow and as we walk with him closer and closer, there are things that we won't do anymore, right? And it's not to say that it's a commandment written in the Bible, or it's not to say that somebody else can't do it, but you can't do it. You don't want to do it. Because the Spirit is leading you into a high calling, into a higher walk. So we don't want to get into our minds that God is randomly giving some a penny and others a nickel and some a full dollar. That's what the denominations teach. Like God is just, you know, waiting and to react to whatever it is that we do. If we get that concept in our minds, we're making us God. And him a servant to us. He's God. He chooses. And we know that there are different kinds of believers according to his choosing. And as we looked at on our Friday night study, and they will show his predestinated will in their lives by the choices that they make. And even within certain groups, even within the chosen of God, the elect of God, there are different levels among them too. We're not all the same. Some will receive greater rewards than others based on what they did with what was given to them. Boy, is it quiet. It's true, friends. It's absolutely the word of God. On the other hand, there are untapped resources in God that you and I have failed to tap into yet. We pray so much of the time as if it's we're waiting on God to give us more. And God, in the meantime, is trying to decide whether or not to give it to us. And we might even be thinking that he only wants to give us a certain amount from a certain part of his word. But we are limited, really, in what we are receiving from him by our own understanding of him and by the depth of our relationship with him and by how much we surrender to him. There are untapped resources, friends. In fact, he has so much more for us tonight that he would like to give us. But we ourselves are limiting what we tap into, what we take from him. He's not waiting on us, or we're not waiting on him. He's waiting on us. So let's take a simple example here tonight of a local church body. If we could all put our personal feelings aside, forget about our rights, forget about what we want from others, what we expect from others, and instead, when we come together, if we would come together prayed up, every one of us, in one mind and one accord, having all things in common amongst us, if there's a need, we take care of the needs, each one looking to the needs of others, well, then there wouldn't be a sick or feeble one among us. And yet, there are sick and feeble ones among us, which tells me we're not tapping in to all that we could tap into tonight. That's not a, this isn't to beat anybody down. It's to get you to recognize there's more. The church would be on fire and the church would stay on fire if every one of us did this. We would see more souls being added to the kingdom, and we wouldn't have enough time in each service to testify of what he's doing in our daily lives. And we would look forward to the doors opening above everything else in our lives. That would be the most important thing to us. And it wouldn't be a hardship or a duty. You know, it amazes me that people can go to a church where they mandate that you go to every service, right? And, you know, they'll put you out of the church if you break one of their rules. So you got to go to every service. So what do they do? For 20 years, they'll go to every service. Then you tell them, God set you free, right? That it's not your works that's going to save you, but it's his love. You tell them that, and guess what? Well, I guess I don't have to go to church. And so they don't come. Well, friends, the reason why we come to church is because we love him. And you show the level of your love for him by whether or not, just simply by whether or not you come to church. And if that bothers you, hearing that tonight, I want it to bother you, because it bothers him. When we desire things of this world more than him, to me, what it tells me is that there isn't a recognition of what's here every time we come together. Because if you totally recognize that the guy that, I don't want to say it like that, it sounds sounds demeaning, but the great one that created all of the universe that we were separated from has made a way to come down and be amongst us. And we are having an audience with him. And you recognize that. Nobody will have to beat you to come. The power for the things that we have need of are limited because of our approach. It's just our approach. It's the part that we have to do, right? There's the part that he's already done. He's already set our destiny. He says you're here and this is where you're going to end up. But there's lots of ways, there's lots of paths to get to that very same place. And it depends on us. So somebody, let me just plant a little seed here tonight. I could see the Lord planting the seed before I even came out in the prayers and things that went forth here in the body. If you can't see that, I just thank the Lord how he moves so many times. We don't discuss these things ahead of time, and the song leader doesn't, we don't say, okay, call on this one tonight or call on that one or do this or do that. No, it's all the work of the Lord. And when we see these things happening, it's just such a comfort, because it's the same Spirit working from the pulpit to the back door. So somebody has to start praying for this. And the pastor can be praying for it all the time, but that's not enough. The pastor should, but I can pray for it. If nobody else is interested, it's never going to happen. Somebody has to pray for this. And it's not that we're praying for something that's off in the future, but we're praying for things to change now so that we can have what he has for us now. Somebody has to be obedient in missing meals when he puts it on their hearts. Somebody has to surrender their rights to him. Somebody has to recognize, well, I've got this right or that right, but I'm going to submit my rights to him. Somebody has to forgive. Somebody has to just shut their mouths. Somebody has to stop listening to those that need to shut their mouths. We all have something that we need to do, from the pulpit to the back door, to see more of him in our lives. Friends, we're at the climax. We're at the pinnacle. He doesn't have to do one more thing. He's done what he's going to do. Now it's time for us to respond to what he has done, and to take advantage of it, and to show that we believe it by walking in it. And we will go no further than we each have already gone in him as a body, until each of us decides, I want more of what he has for us. We don't need another preacher to come by. Nothing wrong with that. There's times when God puts it on our hearts to have preachers come in. We totally believe in that. But that's not what you need to change you. Those are temporary highs. What you need to change you is your daily walk. So are we listening tonight? Because there is much, much more available to us than three services a week in a church building. When we come together, friends, it's for a time of greater fellowship with him as we gather together as a body, as we've already heard that tonight. It's a time of fellowship that is characterized with brotherly love and being able to bear with one another, to overlook faults in one another, our own faults, to bear with ourselves, to be patient with the Lord, to be patient with his word. And when we gather together in a place that's called a sanctuary, which this building is, we call that a sanctuary, it's a place where sin cannot enter in. It's a place that's set aside from this world. And, you know, if you think about it, it's a type of the soul of the person that's born again of the Spirit of God, because in their soul, they're no longer a sinner. In their soul, they believe. Sin cannot enter into your soul. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you are sealed until the day of your redemption. God is sealed in your soul, and Satan is sealed out. So it is the holiest of holies, and sin cannot enter into that. So when we all get prayed up to where there's nothing that we need to confess, where there's nothing that we need to make right, then when we come here together, sin will not come into this building. Don't look for some modern event to make that happen. Don't look for pressure. I can't believe people are actually looking for pressure for that. There's spiritual pressure on us right now. If we could let the fullness of God, of what God wants for us tonight, friends, to be released, we would see more of him tonight. But we are the ones that control that. It's in our hands. And it's based on how far our faith will allow us to go. He can do more for us than we can even ask or even think for. There are things that he'll do for us, that he wants to do for us, that we haven't even thought of. So if we let his mind be in us, his mind will think beyond what we are thinking for. So this washing that we're speaking of, it's a continual act. We touched on it last Wednesday. I want to bear down on it a little bit more. Because we don't want We don't want anybody to get the idea that, okay, Jesus died once, he paid the price once, we accepted him once, he forgave us once, and that's all behind us. We still must be washed by that blood that was shed. We still must repent. We still must confess. We can't say, well, you know, I did that and nothing can keep me from going to the other side. I'm predestinated. I'm the elect of God. I'm the bride of Christ. You're showing who you are by your attitude, by your approach. I mean, if there's something in us that can allow us, I mean, if we are walking closer and closer with him in a walk, if his spirit is with us, then when we do things that aren't pleasing to him, his spirit's going to deal with us. You don't have to go get a backhoe out every Sunday or every morning when you get up and go digging in the backyard to try to find something that you may have to repent of. And, you know, be in fear. Oh, what if I didn't repent of something that I don't remember or I never thought of? That's the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And if we'll just be obedient to that conviction and zealously repent, well, then we can say all is well. And we can come boldly before the throne and we can have every expectation that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So this washing is a continual act in our walk. It starts with the initial washing when we accept the Lord as our Savior. But then we are continually washed after that by the present tense Rhema word of God that is being delivered right now. And we can look back on, no doubt, on some what we would call Hall of Fame services and Hall of Fame messages that we've heard. But that won't work for us tonight. Those things were appropriate at that time. But tonight we need something else. There is a present truth tonight that is light. And it is also what is washing us. It's showing us right from wrong. It's showing us the way. And it's taking us higher and higher and higher in him. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So that this is actually the seventh beatitude and the last one that's in the Bible. This is what gives them power, gives them the authority over the tree of life. They can never be banned from access to that tree ever again. Let me say that again. Nothing can ever come between them and that tree. Nothing can ever separate them from access to that tree ever again. And they will enter in through the gates. Friends, this is literally going to happen. We are literally going to walk into those gates of that city. And the angels are going to shout and bow down. And we're going to shout and sing praises. We are literally going to enter in through those gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, with praise on our lips. Hallelujah. Not through a denominational window or some back door, but through those gates. And the angels of God will acknowledge us. They will acknowledge the elect of God as they walk through those gates. They come to a place where they continually wash their robes. And because of that, they're worthy. They're worthy to be there. It's his grace. It's his mercy. It's what he's supplied. But you got to apply it. If you really believe that he's shed that for us, that he's made it available, you'll take advantage of that. And the church says, amen. Hallelujah. So don't get weary, friends, when you come to the house of God thinking, well, wonder what he might preach on me again tonight. Well, you will be preached on because that's how you're being washed. Amen. That's his great love for you. So just expect it. If you're going to a church where nothing ever strikes a chord, where nothing ever causes you to repent, you're going to the wrong church. The cleansing word, friends, is washing away everything that's not pleasing to him. He's not beating you down. He's just saying that you need to wash here. You need to wash there. And we need to be willing to do that. So instead of coming into church heavy in heart, dreading, we should come and we should be zealous. And we should shout because we're being set free of things that only his blood can set us free from. We're being washed. That's the power of this blood, friends. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We should come every time and say, thank you, God, for getting me ready. So that one day I'm going to walk through those gates. I'm not going to live outside the city. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to look upon your face. I'm never going to turn away. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:18, Paul says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. So Paul, here in this scripture, he's merging the Jews and the Gentiles together in one body during this Gentile dispensation. Verse 19, he says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So let's look at that for a moment. Fellow citizens, possessing the same citizenship with others, a fellow citizen. Household, of one's own house, belonging to a house or family, domestic, intimate, belonging to one's household, related by blood, kindred. We're related by blood. By one blood. It's that same blood that washes us all, friends. And we're related by blood. So whose house? The household of God. We eat what God eats. We talk like he talks. We walk like he walks. We live in his house. And his name is over the door. And the blood is applied to the name that's over the house. So whatever that name is over the house, that's where the blood is. And it applies to the whole house. We need to start thinking of it this way, friends. We need to, you know, if you're not going to go on, go somewhere else. But if you are going to go on, make sure you're serious. Because we aren't going as far as we need to go. There's no reason why the things that happened in 1960 don't happen tonight. Other than expectation. An approach. An attitude. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So He is the basis of everything. Everything else is built upon him. So what is spiritually being built on the earth tonight is what's being built in heaven. And the city that we're going into, it has foundations. And those foundations are of the apostles and prophets. So the fellow citizens of the kingdom are now being built upon an apostolic faith. And it's being built, we are being built the same way that new city is being built. Jesus Christ being that foundation layer. And the first stone that everything else is, the doctrines of the apostles and prophets are laid upon. He's that first stone. It starts with him, it finishes with him. Verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Think about this. This city that we're going to is reflected here on the earth right now in a spiritual body. It must. It must come into view here in order to come into view there. What's being built here is being built there. Right? So we want to get as far from our mind as possible that we're going to go there and things are going to be different. They'll be different in that we'll live in different bodies and you know, death will be swallowed up. We'll no longer be tempted and tried. But whatever you are here is what you're going to be there. So if you are in a building that's fitly framed together, growing into an holy temple in the Lord, as Paul says in verse 21, then you'll be part of that. So the city that we're going to is reflected here on the earth in a spiritual body. And the church says? Amen. Now, friends, if you've went to a church where you had to be forced to do everything, that ain't going to work for you here. Right? You're going to hear the truth, and then you're going to have to decide what you're going to do with it. And in the end, it is going to be on your hands. Verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You are the temple of God. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? God's house is His many-membered bride body that's here on the earth. He lives in the holy city, the bride, when it comes down here on the earth, but He's living in the holy city, His bride, even as we speak, spiritually, tonight. You already have citizenship into that city. But those that don't have citizenship to that city, they'll come, they'll go. Many of them are good people. But citizenship doesn't burn in them. And the desire to be in His presence doesn't burn in them. Revelation 22:15. Okay, I'm going to warn you, there's some coarse language that's used here. For without, outside the city, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The word dogs, as it's used here from the Greek, a man of impure mind, an impudent man. The figurative use of the word dog in the Bible means a male homosexual prostitute. So think of it not so much in terms of that physical act, but of somebody that's selling themselves to the world. Maybe selling yourself to the job, selling yourself to wokeism or to a political party, right? So how did we get from those who wash their robes that are inside the city to dogs? Some of us might have dogs in our homes today. But the dogs will live outside the city, spiritually speaking. There won't be any of these naked, wretched, blind, poor Laodiceans living in the city. And there aren't any in it now. And these others that bring the judgments of God to the earth, they won't be in that city. There are some people that really hate when preachers use words like dogs or miss dog meat. But these are Bible terms. I remember first time I heard Brother Branham using terms like that, I thought, well, that's a little hard, you know. Couldn't you have used some different terminology? And then as I'm reading through the Bible for the 50th time, all of a sudden it jumps out of me. Like dogs to their vomit, Paul said. You know, these are Bible terms. The Bible says things like they've turned their back, like a dog returning to his vomit. Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. You know, we should line up after Paul speaks these things to the Philippians, and we should just let Paul know that we don't like the examples that he gives. I'm sure that there were faces that came to mind of those that were hearing these words. And we've had people in the church over time that anytime anything said that might remotely apply to somebody, oh man, they're hotter than anything. And they want to come straighten you out. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to have you preview our messages? Because I don't know what might come to your mind. But I also know that these things are said for a reason. They're supposed to come to your mind. Now, instead of getting mad at the messenger, you should repent. And if you have repented, it won't bother you to hear it. Listen, the present truth is always specific. It's not just a theory. It applies to your life. When the light shines, it exposes what's there. And sometimes it isn't pretty. 2 Peter chapter 2, 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. Now he's quoting the Old Testament. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow. Okay, now he's bringing pigs into the picture. It's bad enough we're talking about dogs. I can handle a dog, but a pig? And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Showing she was washed, but she's still a sow. Looks like Peter has the same problem Paul had. Guess we better straighten him out. He likens backsliders to dogs eating what they once had sense enough to throw up. Now think about it. You had sense enough to throw it up. It's disgusting. You got rid of it. And now you're going to go back and eat something that you had sense enough to throw up? Those that leave the message and go back into denominations, they are hogs. And they are dogs. Because they were once washed from false teaching. You can come to a church like this and be washed. Amen. And then go back out in the world and go back to a mud puddle. This is God's word. And it works all the way to the very last minute of this age. A lamb cannot eat vomit. Right, brother? Yeah. He was out there. Brother Juan never said, "Hey, stop it. I just threw up my dinner and that lamb's eating it." They're not going to do that. You won't see a dove eating something that's rotten either. You'll see a buzzard do it, a crow, I suppose. A backslid hawk maybe on occasion, but a dove won't eat it. A lamb cannot eat vomit. It might stumble into a mud puddle. That is true. But it gets right up and runs for the showers. And washes by the water of the word. Washes, applies that blood. For without our dogs, verse 15, and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That word whoremongers, it is the Greek word pornos. A man who prostitutes his body to another's lust for hire. A male prostitute. A man who indulges in unlawful sexual intercourse. A fornicator. So, in this sense, spiritual fornication, right? Putting things before the Word of God. Idolaters, a worshiper of false gods. An idolater used of any one, even Christian, participant in any way in the worship of the heathen, especially one who attends their sacrificial feasts and eats of the remains of offered victims. A covetous man as a worshiper of mammon. So, worshiping money. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Who loves both to invent and tell lies. You know, there are people that love to do that. They have the same kind of anointing on them as a firebug does. And I was a firebug. I guess, you know, they say if you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic, right? So if you're a firebug, are you always a firebug? But you call on friends when you're getting that box of matches out, you know. I was about ready to light another fire. Let me tell you, having experienced it myself, and I'm sure that there are others here tonight. You don't raise your hands. You don't need to. I'm sure that there are others. You never intended to burn the field down. You just wondered what would happen if I just... And it was cool, and it was thrilling. I mean, we would take magnifying glasses and melt army men and melt them together in ways they weren't intended to be melted together. And try to... There's something about fire. There's an attraction with it, right? And so a person that starts a fire, there's something there that is leading them on to start that fire. But then before it gets out of hand, they try to put it out. And then there are times it just gets out of hand. That's the same way it is with a person that tells lies. There's something in them. They love to do that. But they don't want it to go very far. So they'll just throw it out there, and then you'll pull on the string. Well, I can't tell you. I couldn't say any more than that. But if you talk to people, I've had people in prayer lines. I've had people talk to me before and say, I never meant for it to get like this. It always starts out as some little thing. But there's a desire there to invent and tell lies. And loves to hear them told by others. There are people that live to hear a lie told. And even when they know it's a lie, if it's a good one, they don't care. It's a thriller. It's like starting a fire. They get a charge out of it. And they never make things right. These fine folks don't make it into the city. So what a great contrast. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. What I want you to see is if there's a contrast in that city, there must be a contrast here. So if we're okay with telling lies or listening to lies, you know which side of the wall that you're going to be living on. You know whether you're going to be living in. I'm not putting you out of heaven. I'm just telling you, you're not going to be in that city. The Bible tells us this. So there's a great contrast in this chapter. And these things couldn't be taught until this day. We see a spotless bride. We see those that live without. And we hear about him again. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. And the bright and morning star. So this is Jesus identifying himself as the one that is speaking. And he says, this is in his book, this book is the most disputed of all the books. It's the most mysterious. It's the most ridiculed. It's the most misinterpreted. And it's the least understood of all the books. But not for an end time people. You see, it's written, it's most precious to those to whom it has been written and to whom it has been delivered to. Listen to what John Gill said in the 1600s from the commentaries. He said about this scripture, to testify unto you these things in the churches, the sense is that the angel was sent to show to John and by him to others, even to all the saints in all the ages, the things relating to the church of Christ in several periods of time, represented in succession by the seven churches of Asia. That's a lot of insight, wasn't it? 1600s. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. We look at that and go, huh? What does that mean? You're a star. You're a root. You're the offspring of David. the scripture interprets itself, though. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That word rod means a branch, a twig. And the word stem means a trunk or stock of trees. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Back to verse 16 in Revelation chapter 22. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So he's telling us, my deity was before David, root, and after David, but he also identifies himself and his physical coming in here also. He's saying here, David, I'm the one that gave you life so that you could give me life. He alone is the heir of the everlasting throne. And it's a tree that was cut down. It looked like it was impossible. As David's kingdom was, it looked like it was cut down in Jesus' day. But from that cut down stump, a scent of water came, and a branch began to spring forth. And so is it, Brother Branham tells us, with the bride tree. I will restore, saith the Lord. So let's look at some contrast before we close here tonight. I know that we're going up, we're a little longer than we normally would be, but we had some announcements to make. Let's look at some contrast for just a moment. Are you still with me?
Yes.
So here is a contrast between the near and the far. A root is near, but a star's distance is measured in light years, which is the distance that light travels in a year. Is it not so with Christ? Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is, and yet he is at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's right here, and he's a million miles away. He's there, and he's here.
Amen.
Here is the contrast between visible and invisible. The root is hidden beneath our feet, but the star blazes forth in the sky. That is the way it is with Christ. His influence is hidden and works secretly like leaven in the three measures of meal, but it also blazes forth in all creation. The influence of Christ is so universal and extensive that a fool can see it. He wants to be the root and the offspring and also the bright and morning star in our lives. So he's here and he's there. Here's the contrast between the earthly and the heavenly. Jesus Christ is both perfect man and perfect God. Aren't those like opposites? The New Testament has many examples of the humanity of Christ. He was hungry, tired, sorrowful, tempted, etc., like all men. But his miracles proclaim him as God of every God. Here's a contrast between the local and the universal. A root is fixed. It cannot move except to creep a short distance from its humble beginning. But a star sweeps through the outer reaches of the universe in an orbit of incomprehensible distances. Its light travels 186,200 miles per second. And that for 1 million years at a time. A root may be localized and contained in an earthly jar, but a star rises for the whole world to see and hangs a blazing lantern in the sky where none can miss it. Look at the contrast. Hidden, simple, subtle, blazing. A fool cannot err therein. The whole world can see. Is not also Christ like this to individuals? Christ is my Savior, He's my Shepherd, but to the world, He is the Christ of the ages, the Christ of the first century and of the last. He is the Christ of Damascus Road and the Christ of every road. He is the Christ of a little child's bedside and the Christ of all races and conditions of man. He is here and He is also everywhere. Here is a contrast with that which is small and that which is big. I'll pull over in just a moment. A root may be so small that an eye can hardly see it. But a star may be so large a star may be so large that a million worlds could not be compared with it. Jesus Christ is so great that time and space cannot contain Him. But He was also wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Mary clutched Him to her breast, and little children sing of the little Lord Jesus. But multitudes of the heavenly host fall down in His presence. Whew. Here's a contrast between the high and the low. A star is high, a root is low. Christ is both. Here He is. Here is the contrast between that which needs man's care and that which needs nothing. A root must be watered. It must be cultivated. A star needs absolutely nothing from man. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? That star will exist without man. It did. It will. Just so, Christ is above and beyond all people, but that root must be watered. Nothing that men can do can either cause or prevent the everlasting glory that pertains to Him, and yet Christ needs people. The root. He needs us tonight, friends. There are certain phases of His work that cannot get on without men. Christ works through His human children, and their labors are important to the eternal. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. A couple of closing thoughts here, friends. Jupiter is the fifth planet in our solar system. Science says it's a failed star. It's 1/1,000th of the mass of the sun. In other words, if you took 1,000 Jupiters and weighed them, that would be the weight of the sun. It's 2.5 times more massive. So if you took the mass of Jupiter alone, it's 2.5 times more massive than all the planets combined. It's the brightest star in the night sky when it's in opposition. It's a planet of plenty, and it is the god of gods by the Romans and the Greeks and so on and so forth. Jupiter seeks insight through knowledge. Jupiter is filled with storms. There are no foundations in Jupiter. It's a gas giant. It has 67 moons. It has the shortest day. It has the most radio waves. It's the third brightest in the sky. But Jesus is the bright and morning star. As well as the root of David. From dust to stars. And yet He's not complete without you. That's just totally mind-blowing. One extreme to the other, and yet He's all of that. But He needs you tonight, friends. We know we need Him, but did you know He needs you? He's not complete without you. You are part of His plan. So I don't want to go off on a tangent, but if there is that, if you can look at the you and how insignificant you think you are. And He said, I'm a root. So put Him in the same category in littleness here on the earth. And they realize He's the bright morning star. Well, then there must be a representative of you on that other end as well. But this life is a life of humiliation. That life will be glory. So he's relying on this being done in the heavens and the earth. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The word bright is lampros, shining, brilliant, clear, transparent, splendid, magnificent. How many can say he's magnificent? Stars are chosen to represent kings and kingdoms. Venus is the bright and morning star. She is brighter than Jupiter, and she comes out to herald his coming. You see her before you see the coming of the sun in the morning. She heralds the coming of the eighth day. And when you see her here on the earth shining in his brilliance, you know the eighth day is about to dawn. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So she is identified with him. She beckons him to rise. Venus is typed as love and beauty, a twin sister to the earth. Listen to this from the commentaries. The bride, those who are married to Jesus Christ in every generation and who will go to live in the New Jerusalem, which is the bride, the Lamb's wife, the Spirit and the bride signify one and the same, namely the spiritual bride of Christ who is sanctified by the Spirit of God, even all the elect of God whom Christ loved from all eternity, and who are espoused to him as a chaste virgin, the New Jerusalem, who is a bride adorned for her husband, and is the bride, the Lamb's wife. These wait for the bridegroom's coming. So when you see her rising, when you see her reflecting his light, you know that he is near, because she has beckoned for him to come. Let's stand. You love him tonight, friends? Forgive me for chopping this up tonight, but oh, it's so beautiful. Amen. It's so wonderful. And I want to see every one of you on that other side. All I know for sure is that I'm going to be there. I know that I'm going to be there. I can't prove it to you. I can't prove it to myself, but I know it. He's revealed it to me that I'm going to be in that city. And because of that, I recognize what kind of a person will live in that city. So I want to live like that here. Amen? I want to reflect that here, don't you? I want to see every one of you in that city. But that's up to you. It's up to you to work it out. Find yourself in the volume of the book. Find yourself. I am closing here, but I just want to remind you, maybe we'll pick up on this next Wednesday, but there were many that the king was calling there was a wedding that was taking place, and the king had sent out invitations, and many were called, and so many of them were making excuses, right? There were some that said they were too busy and they couldn't come, but they did come. There are others that said they would come, and they didn't come. And those that didn't come, it was the things of everyday life that kept them from coming. But that marriage is something that's taking place right now. Right? So what's keeping us from that marriage? In the parable, it's the things of this life. Right? Some say, well, I'm going all the way, but they don't. Some never said they were going to go all the way, but they end up going all the way. That is being played out as we speak here tonight. This day, the scripture is being fulfilled. Each one playing out their part. I just want to challenge everybody. Go all the way. There's more, friends. There, we should be in expectation. All glory goes to Him. We don't. We're not. We don't want to be in the news. This church, this or this church, that. No, we want to be in the news in heaven. We want to reflect here what the Word says. We want His will to be done here, as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's sing that song. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one that saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. You know that? What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one that saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. You believe that? There's coming a day. No heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Hallelujah. It's worth it, friends. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And when He takes me by the glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there. No sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness. No pain. No more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved by His grace. And when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. One more time, what a day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be. Think about it. When my Jesus I shall see, look upon His face, the one that saved.